I'll ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to begin reading at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. And we will read down through the end of the chapter. And before we do, let's ask the Lord to bless the teaching of his word to our hearts into our lives today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to come together today. Lord, we come before you with humble hearts today, desiring to learn, desiring to worship you, to get to know you more, to get to know you better, to love you more, to strive to be more faithful to you. And we pray that as a result of our time together here today, that will be the result of our presence here, Lord. We just are so grateful that we live in a country where we can enjoy this freedom. We pray for those in other nations who are our brothers and sisters in Christ who do not have this freedom, Lord. We pray for them today on this Lord's Day. We ask them to continue to be comforted and faithful. And we pray today that we will take what we learn and we will go from here with more love for you, Lord, and a desire to be more faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning of verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth and to all of us here today, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." What an incredible blessed text, and we're even going to go on into the second chapter as we make our way through this study this morning. I came across an article a few weeks ago that pointed out the strangeness of Christianity. And I think even Pastor Gary here lately, we've kind of brought this up, and this has come up now and then, the idea concerning the strangeness of Christianity. A writer was discussing how awkward it is that Christians believe in a God-man who came to earth and died and rose again, and that eternal life only comes to those who believe in this person. Maybe you've seen the bumper stickers that are, yeah, some of them are quite blasphemous concerning how strange Christianity is and the beliefs of Christians. Here's a question. Now, please don't answer or amen on this. Think about this. Is Christianity strange to you? Is Christianity strange? Or is what you believe strange to you? This is a trick question. Your answer should be both yes and no. And we're going to answer why this is so as we consider our text today, the topic the foolishness of God. There's a reason why the historical and the spiritual truth of Christianity can sound strange to the human mind. One of the primary things that we need to understand today is that in our natural minds, our unregenerate minds, in our thinking as human beings, in our reasoning, our thinking, our minds is often totally the opposite of God's mind. We look around and we look at the world and the way people think, and often as Christians, now, as a believer, as Christians, we look around and we think, we can't understand why people think the way they do. Now, you ever do that when you're talking to somebody or you're watching the news or you know what's going on or you're reading the paper and you just think, I don't understand why people think the way that they do. And as a Christian, I think, why would anybody believe that all of life is an accident and that we evolved from nothing? I mean, I look around and I see the complexity of, you know, I mean, down to the genes and the molecules, and you see the complexity of life. And as a Christian, I think, you know, why would anybody believe that all of this is just some random accident? As a Christian, I wonder sometimes, why would people not want to receive a free gift of eternal life and a relationship with God? It sometimes boggles my mind as a believer. I wonder, why would anyone choose, as I'm looking at the world out there around me, why would anyone choose to seek their own happiness, quote unquote, even if it means hurting and stepping all over another person? Why would someone choose that? And conversely, as I mentioned before, unbelievers can't understand why we think the way we do. As we turn it around from the perspective of the unbeliever, they ask, how foolish is it to think that a God exists and became man? Foolish. Why would anyone, this kind of might hit home, why would anyone choose or want to go to church on Sunday? I mean, come on, it's my day off. Why would anyone choose or want to go to church? Why would anyone think that Jesus is coming back to earth and all life as we know it one day will completely change? Why would anyone think from the mind of the unbeliever that the only way to experience a joyous afterlife in heaven is to believe the words of one man? It just sounds crazy. It sounds foolish. It sounds really strange. Why do we take the time to consider this today? Why do we need to take the time to understand this? There are three reasons. Number one, I think we need to understand this today because we need to not become discouraged when others mock or belittle the truth, first of all. Sometimes we hear unbelievers mock what we believe, or we read something about them not being able to wrap their minds around why anybody would believe that salvation just comes from the word of one person, or that Jesus is coming back, and they mock that, or like, oh, really, you think like God created all this really in like, you know, literal days and stuff, and they mock it, and we get silenced and we get discouraged. I think we need to consider this today because we need to understand this in order to understand why such a dichotomy exists between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. We have to understand that. We have to, as Christians today, we have to get this. There are certain things we have to get if we're living in this world in the here and now. And that's one of the things we have to get, is there is a total dichotomy. What man's wisdom is and what God's wisdom is are totally opposite. They're totally at odds. I think we need to understand this today in order to grasp why the vast majority of people believe and behave the way they do. And we've talked about that a lot here at Grace Bible Church. We don't believe that it's our responsibility to reform the culture, to get unbelievers to live the life of a believer. I mean, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about that kind of thing here. But we need to understand why they do the things they do. We need to understand why we did the things and thought the way that we thought and did the things that we did prior to something amazing happening in our lives and to us. Well, God's word tells us that the mind of God and the mind of unregenerate man is completely at odds. I want us to consider several points from today's text. I should have mentioned this before, but if you didn't notice, there were handouts on the stand as you came in today, just if you want to outline to visualize what we're going through here. I want to consider several points from the text that we read and make some application concerning four areas that I think are foolish to the world, but that are truth and wisdom from the mind of God. The first point that I want to make this morning, though, we see in the first several verses of chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, we read that the wisdom of men is at odds with the wisdom of God, and we need to understand that as Christians today. Clearly, according to verse 18, where we read, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." According to that verse, the authoritative proclamation of the gospel, that in the Greek, that term preaching of the cross carries the idea, the word of the cross, the proclamation of the cross. The emphasis is not upon the fact that it's preached. The emphasis is upon the message, the word of the cross. The authoritative proclamation of the gospel, according to verse 18, is foolish to the mind of the unregenerate man. It's foolish. Notice, if you will, over in chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, as he elaborates on this in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "But the natural man," that is the unbeliever, "he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." It doesn't say, well, you know, he can kind of get it, or he kind of, no, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Notice what they are to him. They are foolishness unto him. What if he studies really, really, really hard, and he sits under the greatest minds and the greatest pastors and theologians that he can, and really study it and write a PhD thesis on it, and he can do it, he can get it, right? What does the next part of the verse say? "Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Okay, this is interesting. The word foolish here, as we keep seeing this word foolish, it's foolishness to him, it's foolishness. Guess what English word we get from the underlying Greek word for foolishness? Moron. It's moronic to the unbeliever. That's the idea. This is what the Bible says. To the unbeliever, it's moronic to understand the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the authoritative proclamation of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. They don't get it. They can't get it. Oh, I don't want to shut it off there. We'll get to the point where, well, should they be open to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and believe they can, as the text says, but we're not there yet. The wisdom of men is at odds with the wisdom of God. In verse 19, back in Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, this is what happens when I do Sunday school and Sunday morning. This getting a little mixed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 19, notice what Paul does here. He quotes a section of the Old Testament. "For it is written," after Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, "for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Here Paul quotes a section of the Old Testament where, in its historical context, we find in the book of Isaiah, the Israelites felt as though, you know what, we can find safety and we can find redemption through our own devices. And you know what in particular those devices were? Let's align with Egypt. Let's align with Egypt against the Assyrians. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense to the human mind and human way of thinking? We can do this if we align ourselves with these ungodly unbelievers. We can defeat our enemies if we join with our enemies who reject God. They felt as though they could find safety. They could find redemption through their devices, their alliance with Egypt, rather than God's way alone, which was what? Trust me. Trust in me. Do what I tell you to do. I'm with you. I will be with you. You see, their own ways were not God's ways. Their thinking was not God's thinking. Their reasoning and wisdom was not God's reasoning and wisdom. And God declared, that kind of thinking will end in total devastation. Now, guess what happened? Did Egypt come to their rescue? No. Egypt did not come to their rescue. God himself delivered his people. But God is making it very clear here, as Paul quotes from Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 19. God says, hey, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. When you try to think that your wisdom is what's going to save you, what is going to deliver you, disaster results. God has made this clear throughout history. Look back in Isaiah chapter 55 while we're talking about Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, a very familiar portion of scripture where God is calling his people to turn to him. I mean, remember chapter 1 of Isaiah, the prophet, he declares, you know, come, let us reason together. Your sins are, you know, ruining you. Come, let us reason together. And now we have this plea in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. God calls his people here to call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now that's the context. The people were going at it their own way. They had their own wisdom. They had their own devices. They had their own understanding of what they needed to do to find peace and to find safety and to find deliverance. And God says, no, come to me. In verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. In fact, we're not talking about a little difference here. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. 4. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Notice this. Okay, God's wisdom is higher. How do we know that? How do we know God's wisdom? How do we understand what God desires? How do we understand who he is? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, God says. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All through history, God has made it very clear to his people. Here God is pleading with his people in Isaiah 55, and yet notice the connection between God's thoughts and ways with his word. Here's how we know God's thoughts and ways. Through his word. We find back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes it clear, it doesn't matter what your religion. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity. It doesn't matter what your educational level. Jew, Gentile, scribe, disputer, whatever you are, whoever you may be. In verses 20, we read, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Verse 22, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It doesn't matter what your religion, what your background, what your ethnicity, Jew, Gentile, scribe, academic, whatever. The unregenerate mind's wisdom and the wisdom of the one true God are totally at odds. You think, whoa, that's amazing, because when I watch the History Channel, these guys have lots of titles after their name. It's like THD, PhD, LLTD, I mean, they've got to know what they're talking about when they say that Jesus never claimed to be God, or he didn't really rise, or the disciples and the apostles made it up. And they've got to know what they're talking about. Totally at odds. Do we get that? Do we understand that when we go out and we communicate and we interact with people in the world and we hear what they're saying and we see what they're doing, and do we make that connection? They don't get it. They can't get it because their wisdom is totally at odds with God's wisdom. To the Jew, the word of the cross is a stumbling block. We find here in verse 23. They sought sign after sign from Jesus, and then he died. Show us, show us, show us you are who you say you are. Show us this, show us that. What did Jesus do? Showed him. He showed him who he was. He told him who he was, and then they crucified him. The idea here is when we read the word stumbling block, again, the idea is it's scandalous to the Jewish mind. Why is it scandalous? Because Jesus was not who they expected the Messiah to be. The whole thing is a scandal. It's scandalous. They expected a political reformer to come in and deliver them without a change of heart. Scandalous. So to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's scandalous. To the Gentiles, God's wisdom, this wisdom, the cross, the foolishness of the cross, the word of the cross, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. To the Gentile, it's foolishness. It's incompatible with their sense of intellect. The idea of a God-man dying to save mankind is moronic. It is absurd to them. That's what the text says. A God-man, it's foolishness, it's moronic. A God-man, the cross, dying on the cross as a substitute for you and as a substitute for me. And the only way that I can have a relationship with God the Father is through faith alone in what this God-man did on Calvary's cross for my eternal well-being. That just doesn't make any sense. So I'm going to keep going at it my own way, coming up with my own devices. I have my own wisdom I'm going to follow. Here's what we have to understand. Verses 17 all the way down to 23 declares to us the wisdom of men is at odds with the wisdom of God. We got to get that. Number two, though, here's what's awesome. The wisdom of God, though, leads to salvation. The wisdom of God. Look at verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, its own wisdom, knew not God. Look, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. God's not saying that preaching and the thing preached, the preaching of the cross, is foolish. He's saying according to man's mind, this is what he uses, the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that what? Believe. Verse 24. Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, just as it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, whatever you are, that you don't know God, you're thinking is opposite of him. Same here. Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, Paul made it clear what he declared was not what the Jews or Gentiles wanted to hear. He's making that very clear here. This isn't what they want to hear. You know that. You hear it here a lot. The modus operandi of the church today is to go out and find what people want to hear, bring them in, get a good group, and tell it to them. It's not what Paul did. Now, he said in love, and he was loving in the way he did it, and I believe through all the epistles, he had the right attitude in the way he did it. But he did tell them what they didn't want to hear. He told them the exact opposite of their own reasoning, their own thinking, their own wisdom. The preaching of the cross did not coincide with their way of thinking. Yet this is exactly what Paul declared, because this was the very reality that would save them through their faith. That's what they needed. What does the world need to hear today? What does it need to hear today? Oh, come to our church. We've got a program for you and for this and for that and for these people and your kids and divorce and eating disorder and drugs. Oh, that sounds good to me, because according to my reason and my thinking, man, I really need that. I need to be rejuvenated and I need to be, it's the fact. No, you need Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. There's nothing you can do on your own. You can all you want try to reason it, try to find a way, try to think of a way to save yourself and do as many good things as you think you can do. There's nothing. Paul says, the foolishness of the cross, it pleased God by the foolishness, according to the world standards, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when they believe, it's the power of God, verse 24, and the wisdom of God. Just as God's people in the Old Testament found time and time again that when they listened to God and obeyed him, they'd find salvation, peace, and safety. When they followed the reasoning of their own minds apart from God, they were devastated. Same is true today, in the church age today. We find those whom God has called. Who are those whom God has called? I think, let's see, he called Cheryl, not Chuck. He called Linda. I don't know about Kelly. He called Shalon. That's the attitude, you know, in the church, professing church today. No. Who did God call? In the context, he called those who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and received the free gift of eternal life through faith plus nothing in the person and work of Christ. That's who he's called. In the church, we find that those whom God has called experience true spiritual life. Believing God's word, believing God's work on the cross results in salvation, and this salvation comes through belief. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness, it's moronic, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The power of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them. That, do enough good, or in church enough, you know, put X amount of offering in the offering plate, whatever it might. No, to save them that belief. This salvation comes through belief, trusting alone in what God accomplished for you on Calvary's cross for the eternal well-being of your soul. It's all him. It's all him. The reality of a sinful human being being translated from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from death to life, demonstrates the power of God. Have you ever tried, I don't think we can, but tried to wrap your mind around that? I mean, notice verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. No other thing in all the universe or in all creation can have that kind of power. Nothing can translate us from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Nothing we ever could do, no thing that exists out there in the created world could have the remarkable power and ability. Nothing you do, nothing I do, could have the remarkable power and ability to change us from darkness to light, to being from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can do it. Nothing except the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus Christ and him plus nothing else for the eternal well-being of your soul, let me tell you, that is the power of God that translates you from darkness to light, from death to life. It's amazing. Nothing we could ever do, nothing we could ever devise, regardless of how much sense it makes to our own human minds, can spiritually regenerate a sinful human soul. So because of that, Paul makes an interesting comparison in verse 25. That's what he says because of that. The foolishness of God, because of this power that only God can accomplish in darkness to light, death to life. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Is there any foolishness with God? Is there any weakness of God? No. Paul is using this here in a very strong, metaphorically comparative sense, and not saying God's weak, not saying God's foolish. He's saying, I mean, God can only do something so amazing that if even there was any foolishness or weakness of God, it's just so far more powerful and incomparably greater than the strongest and the wisest of men. It's incredible. It's incredible. Third thing, those who are saved then have not only experienced the wisdom of God as we respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and believe in Christ alone and what he's accomplished for our salvation, When we're saved, we have not only experienced the wisdom of God, but here's what's so wonderful today. We can know the wisdom of God. This is wonderful. We can know it. Spiritual regeneration, when we are translated from the kingdom of darkness to light, from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life, this regeneration not only brings about, and this is wonderful, so don't, I'm not saying this flippantly, but it not only brings about going to heaven when we die. A lot of times that's just all what, that's all I want, going to heaven when we die. Doesn't matter now, I'm going to heaven when I die. So it doesn't matter what I do now, how I live now, what I think now. No. Spiritual regeneration not only brings about going to heaven when we die, it brings about power and wisdom in this life. Right now, with the time God's given you, the small, brief amount of time that God has given you on this earth, you can know the wisdom of God if you've already experienced it through the new birth. Too many people today, even professing Christians, declare this. I don't know. I'm sure Gary's heard this many, many times I have. You just can't be certain of the truth. You just can't be certain. You're presumptuous to say you can really know the truth. That's just presumptuous. We can't know. There's so many denominations. There's so many people saying so many different things. How do I know what's right? You just can't know the truth. I hear that all the time. We can't be certain of our own salvation. I mean, who are you to say you're certain? I mean, that sounds pretty pompous. I mean, you're pretty confident. You say you're certain of your salvation, you know? We can't be certain about anything. This is the message that we're getting today, even among professing Christianity. We can't be certain of anything. Yet those who are truly saved can be confident of God's word to us. I'm worried when I hear professing Christians say, you just can't be certain, you can't know, you can't understand. It's not what God's word tells us, and we're going to see that. Those who are saved can be confident of God's word. We can be confident of our eternal state. We can be confident of our standing before Jesus Christ. Remember what the Apostle John tells us? I know I quote this a lot. Remember what John tells us in 1 John 5? Remember what the Apostle John says? I mean, man, this is great. I'm just doing this for Brother Chuck, okay. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There it is. You've been translated from darkness to light, from life to death, through the power and wisdom of the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, what Jesus Christ has done for you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Not only do you have confidence, I believe this is saying, in knowing that you're saved, of course, but it means, you know, you have the power to continue to live a life of faith because you know what God's will is for you right here in this book. And then, of course, we skip our eyes down to the incredible verses 19, 20, and 21. We know that we are of God, John says. And the whole world, here's something else we know. We also know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Oh, that sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That, you know, the whole world and its mind and its wisdom and its way of thinking is totally at odds with the truth and wisdom of God. We know that. I can know that. I can stand up here this morning and say, with all confidence and authority, not because I'm pompous, not because I'm cocky, I hope you don't think I am. I know that I'm on my way to heaven and I have a relationship with God right now because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not only that, I know that the world lieth in wickedness. I know the mind of man is at odds with the mind of God. But there's more things we know. We know that the Son of God has come. And look at this. And hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. That is incredible. Spiritual regeneration brings about knowledge and the wisdom of God and confidence in this life right now. Not cockiness. I hope it's not. You know, the rest of the New Testament has a lot to say about our attitude and the way we carry ourselves before the world, but confidence. The wisdom of God. Well, in chapter 2, Paul goes on to show that God has given us his revelation through the inspiration of the scripture. This is what a context. You know, we read these verses a lot in chapter 2, but when we read them in view of what we're studying in chapter 1 in the context, wow. This is why Paul is writing these things through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul demonstrates that believers have the very same spirit within who gave God's word, and we can know the truth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Paul says, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not embracing your mindset. I'm not trying to conform to your ways of thinking, to impress you, to get you to be a part of this church, anything like that. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and very much trembling. My speech and my preaching, notice this, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There it is again, the contrast, the odds at odds, God's wisdom in contrast with man's. It wasn't, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We've already seen, how did the Spirit demonstrate the reality here of what message of the cross? Saving sinful people. Spiritual regeneration. I don't think Paul's talking here about, like, I came and did some miracles to try to impress you. No, in demonstration of the Spirit is a sinful human being being spiritually regenerated. Nothing. There's no power that can do that but by God. Well, here's why. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. There's trouble if that happens. But in the power of God. Paul says, howbeit we. Now watch the pronouns here. We. Paul's starting to talk about him. Paul, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That is, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Those who know him. Oh, how can we know the wisdom of God and speak among? We have to know him first. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. That kind of wisdom comes to nothing. It's vain. It's futile. Notice this. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have, here it is, crucified the Lord of glory. Did God know before the foundation of the world began that Jesus Christ would shed his blood on Calvary's cross? Was it revealed in the Old Testament that that's exactly what was going to happen and how? No. But it happened in the New Testament. It happened in the new, and we look and we say, thank the Lord, praise the Lord. It's because of what Jesus Christ did. As they're looking forward, we're looking back, that we can have eternal life. Now let's notice what Paul says in verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There's no way, according to human wisdom, we can even begin to understand the mind, the wisdom, the plan, the promises of God. Just can't. It's not possible. We can't make it up. If you want to have, you know, made up wisdom of religion, go check out the Book of Mormon, the Quran, all the different things, whatever they are, okay? There's no way. Notice this. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Man can't come up with this, Paul says. But guess what? God did reveal it to us, the apostles and prophets, through inspiration of the Spirit. We have it. We have it. We can know it. We can. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. No man knows in his unregenerate wisdom, knows the heart and the mind and the wisdom of God. So who does it take to reveal that? God himself and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit revealing this information to the Apostle Paul. Now Paul says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So Paul is saying, here it is. Here it is. We've got it. This is not the mind of man. This is the mind of God given to us, that man could never come up with this. He couldn't. It's not possible. Paul says, which things also we speak, we're declaring these things to you, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then he says, the natural man, but see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And then he goes on and says, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I don't even, I can't wrap my mind around it. Can't wrap my mind around it. As we notice in Isaiah 55, God's wisdom is revealed through God's word, and we have that very word today. The bottom line is this: if you're saved and therefore indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can know God's word, which alone contains God's wisdom. If you're not saved and therefore not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, here's what the Bible says. It will not make sense to you. It won't make sense. You might say, oh, I believe this little portion here. I read it to, you know, get a little nice devotional thought every day. And I really like Psalm chapter, 100, whatever it might be. I mean, you pull out little pieces and it's a little, thoughts for the day for you. No, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not get it. Number four, in God's sovereignty, and you can find this on your handouts. I'm glad I just gave you the outline because we're not going to get through the whole thing, right? In God's sovereignty, he's chosen to display his grace through the foolish, weak, base, and despised of the world, verses 26, 27, and 28. Those who are wise and mighty according to the world are confounded. They marvel. They're baffled. And of course, they are and will be ultimately put to shame by the choices of the weak, the base, the despised of the world who have believed the word of the cross and experienced salvation. I believe God is making it clear to us here. Don't be shocked or amazed when you realize that the wise and esteemed of the world don't get it. Verses 26, 27, and 28. Don't be shocked. Don't be marveled by that. God isn't saying here that he doesn't call and save smart or powerful people. That's not what Paul is saying here through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The word many reveals that here when he says not many wise, not many after the flesh. The word many says that is in contrast to the masses, relatively few whom the world would view as esteemed will admit their sinfulness and inability on their own to find salvation apart from their own devices or their own wisdom. I mean, pride is a powerful, powerful thing. And the more intelligent according to the world you are, I think, or the more famous, or the more powerful, or whatever, that just is a stumbling block to so many, is that pride and that fame and that power or that money or whatever goes to their heads, and they just think, I can do it. I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I can figure it out on my own. Number five, the reason. Why? Why has God done it this way? From eternity past, he's known from the past, all before the foundation of the world began. Why has God done it this way? So God, not man, will receive the glory. That's why. Think about it. Had God's wisdom been in concert with man's wisdom, they're pretty close, and had God chosen salvation to come to those who could figure it out themselves or devise their own salvation, that makes a little bit of sense that if you do X amount of good things or go to church this long or be baptized this many times, you're good enough. Had that been God's wisdom, where would the glory rest? In the minds and efforts of you and me. I did it. You didn't do it, Jeff. I did it. Yeah, sorry, Chuck. I did it. I don't think you did it. It's all, I figured it out. We do have in Scripture the example of one very wise and wealthy man whom God called Abraham. And yet notice how Abraham received eternal life in a relationship with God, not through his own riches, power, or wisdom, rather through God's grace. Look at Romans chapter 4. So all the glory goes to God and not to man. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Paul writes. For if Abraham were justified or declared righteous by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Here it is. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Wow. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Man didn't come up with that. In 2 Corinthians, in closing chapter 4 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul talks about our salvation and the fact that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Clearly, we have nothing to glory in of ourselves. Our only glory, our only boast should be in what Christ has done for us in his grace and love. Remember the portion of scripture we often read in our opening before we begin our services in Jeremiah? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and the rich man in his riches, and the mighty man in his might, and all of these. But let him that glorieth, Jeremiah says, glory in this. If we have anything to boast in, we have nothing to boast in ourselves. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. I mean, it's all God. It's all God. He has done it. It's nothing that we do or could do of ourselves. So, as you have there on your handout, a little bit of personal application, understanding what we find from God's word here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we see how that to the mind of man, it's foolishness to think that the cross, that is the substitutionary death of the God-man, can bring eternal life. It's foolishness from the mind of man. And yet in God's wisdom, God planned this before the world began. Look at 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but just if you want to jot down 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. It's foolishness. We have to understand that. For the mind of man. It's also foolishness to think that only one way of salvation exists or that we can't save ourselves. According to the mind of man, that's moronic. It's foolishness. Only one way? You're telling me, I mean, I've heard this so many times. You're telling me there's only one way? Well, I believe that there is God, but we just all get there are different ways or different paths. That's foolish to think there's only one way. And yet in his wisdom, God declares, no man can have a relationship with God the Father except through Jesus Christ. No other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. None. Number three, here's another thing that's foolishness to the mind of man. It's foolish to think Jesus is coming again, or that he even promised to do so. Why? Well, look how long it's been. Everything's the same as it's always been. Well, 2 Peter talks about that. Where's the promise of his coming? Mockers, scoffers. To the world, it's foolish. And yet, just as every promise God has made has come to pass, the promise of his future coming will also come to pass. And one of my favorite verses is Hebrews chapter 10, where we read, yet a little while. A little while. And that has to be within the scope of eternity. Because to us, it seems like a long while. But to God, it's a little while. Yet a little while. He that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. A lot of other things we can think about that are foolish. It's foolishness to think that God created everything out of nothing, right? As you're an unbeliever in this world, and yet not only does God's word teach this, not one shred of evidence on this earth disputes it. That's what's fascinating. Yet man chooses to view this as foolishness because of the hardness of his heart, his own effort to excuse himself of any personal responsibility to God himself. Well, to base our knowledge or our salvation on our wisdom will keep us spiritually blinded, and ultimately we will pay the penalty for our sin for all eternity. Paul made it clear that he declared the truth not, chapter 2, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The wisdom of God and its acceptance through faith leads to salvation and wisdom and demonstrates power. The wisdom of man leads to emptiness, death, and despair. I mean, let's understand the difference. And let's be witnesses of the truth. If you do not know today for certain that your sin problem has been taken care of and that you have a relationship with God, as we've talked about, please don't leave here today without talking to myself or Gary or Dave before you leave the building this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend focusing on the truth of your word and the Apostle Paul's Spirit-declared truth concerning the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. May as Christians today, we better understand this, better grasp it, try to wrap our minds around this so we might be better, more effective testimonies and witnesses in the world that you've placed us. Thank you for our time together today, Lord. May we desire to love you more and be more faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.